Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. And also, take out your bulletins at this time and just open it up and keep handy there the scripture from Mark chapter 9 as well. I'm going to refer to that. Luke 9, we're picking up in verse 37 as we continue studying through the Gospel of Luke. It says, "Now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. And suddenly a man from the multitude cried out saying, 'Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child.' And behold, a spirit seizes him, and suddenly he cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and bruising him, it departs from him with great difficulty. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. And then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here.' And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. And then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and gave him back to his father." Father, as we look at this passage today, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be stirred. I pray, Lord, that our minds would be reminded today of your heart, of your desire to redeem and to rescue, of the compassion that you have on the hurting and the needy and the lost. And Lord, I pray today that we also would be reminded of your mighty power, of the power of your word spoken. And Lord, I pray as we bring our hearts to you in studying this passage right now, Lord, that you would truly communicate to us today, that you would truly, Lord, speak deeply to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage that we're looking at here this morning is an interesting one because it involves a situation, a problem that really parallels many in our society, in our day and age. As we look at this story, I think we can gain some insight into some of the problems that our society is facing, but not just some insight, but also into the problems, but the reason for those problems, and not just the reason, but also the remedy for these problems. Let's set the scene here. As you recall in our study last week, Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he's being there transfigured before the disciples with Moses and Elijah. Peter, James, and John are with them there, and he's seen in an aspect of his glory on top of that mountain. It was an awesome experience, so much so that Peter blurted out and said, "Lord, it's great for us to be here. Let me build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Basically, what Peter was saying, "Lord, this is so neat. Let's just stay here. Lord, this is great. Let's just hang out here." Now, what if Jesus would have said, "Okay, yeah, Peter, go ahead and build some tabernacles, and we'll just stay here on the mountain"? Or what if Jesus just decided to launch off of that mountain and to go back to glory? What if Jesus would have said, "You know what? I'm out of here. Enough of this flesh and blood stuff. I'm going home." But praise the Lord, he didn't do that. Praise the Lord, he didn't stay on that mountain and he didn't launch off of that mountain. For we read here in verse 37 that Jesus came down from the mountain. You see, he came down from that mountain so that he could climb another mountain, Mount Calvary. So that he could climb that mountain bearing a cross that he was to be killed upon so that we could experience forgiveness. So that we could have our sins cleansed. So that we could experience our guilt being removed. So that we would have the opportunity to partake of his glory. To see him face to face and be with him there in heaven. Yes, it's a good thing that the Lord didn't stay on that mountain. You know, mountaintop experiences, though, are wonderful. I think all of us, we enjoy those times because it's in those times that it seems that God's presence is so real. It's in those times that the Lord seems to speak to us so deeply. He seems maybe more tangible than ever before. It's in those times that we really, really sense the presence of God. Him speaking to our hearts in a very clear manner, like he so often does at retreats. And oftentimes in those type of settings, in those type of experiences, we do what Peter did. We find ourselves saying, Lord, I don't want to go. Lord, do I have to go home? Have you ever been on a retreat and you just, Lord, do I really have to go home? Do I have to go back to the grind? The answer is always, yes, you do. Yes, you do. And that's the word, the message that came here as well. They weren't to stay on that mountain because, you see, waiting at the foot of that mountain was reality. There in the valley down below, there were needs. There were hurting people. And someone once said that God never allows his people to build their tabernacles in the place of glory when the world is still in flames. Guys, gals, the world is still in flames. The house is on fire, and it's going to burn down. But our Lord wants to use us to bring people out of the fire. And so, no, he doesn't allow us to stay on the mountaintop, to stay in the place of glory, because he wants to use us down in the valley below. And these disciples, they were going to learn that the mountaintop experiences are to prepare us for living in the valleys, to living where the hurts and the needs are. Now, as Jesus comes down from the mountain, he comes upon this scene, and he sees this crowd of people gathered around, and he sees these, as Mark's gospel tells us, these religious leaders, the scribes, disputing with his disciples. Now, as we break down this scene this morning, I want us to notice five characters. There's five prominent characters in this scene. The mountain, the crowd, they are just backdrops. All the rest are backdrops to these five characters. The five characters are the disputing leaders, the Pharisees, the despairing father, his demon-possessed son, our dynamic Lord, and the disturbed disciples. We want to focus in on this morning as we break this down, these five characters, and see what our Lord might say to us today as it relates to our situation. To see what our Lord might say to us today as it relates to and parallels some of the problems that we see going on in our own society today. So first of all, we want to see the disputing leaders. And if you look at your bulletin, you see there in the very beginning, verses 14 through 18 of Mark's gospel, that it says, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, they greeted him and he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? And then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. And so I spoke to your disciples so that they should cast it out, but they could not. So Jesus comes down from the mountain, sees this crowd gathered around, and he sees these religious leaders disputing, arguing with his disciples. And he asks, what are you guys arguing about? This man answers the question, and he says, it's my demon-possessed son. The man's son was troubled, and you see the disciples nor the scribes, neither one of them knew what to do about it. The scribes and the disciples were wondering, what do we do about this situation? What caused this situation? How do we deal with this situation? And you know what? Our leaders today dispute and argue and disagree over the very same problem. Our youth today are troubled. Our youth today are troubled, and we're not sure what to do. How do we deal with, the leaders say, Generation X? When upwards to 20,000 teenagers gather in a field in Great Britain to trip out on LSD and listen to music. Our leaders say, what do you do? When the same thing happens in abandoned warehouses in Florida, in Los Angeles, in San Diego, in San Francisco, our leaders wonder, they ask, man, what do we do? Drug use is on the rise again here in America amongst teenagers. But the problem is the drugs that are available today are so hardcore and so destructive, and they're so readily available. The drug of choice in our area is crystal meth. It's a drug that is so damaging, and I believe even so demonic. It is one of the most destructive drugs that a person can take today, and you can get some for $5, and it'll keep your head spinning for a week. It's radically addictive, and the problem is it stays in your body anywhere from the effects of it. It stays in your body anywhere from 90 to 120 days. Our leaders wonder, what do we do? You might have saw in the North County Times. Down in San Diego, down by the border, there's these drug shacks. Now, we have our fast food restaurants where you can drive up to the window, order your burger and fries, and they hand it through. Well, down in San Diego, down by the border, they have these drug shacks where you can go in, you can order your drug of choice, you stick your arm in the window after you've paid your fee, and they inject you with whatever you ordered. Sad. And our leaders wonder, they say, what do we do about this? When they see the crime rate rising amongst teenagers, that every 2 hours a teenager dies from a gunshot wound in America. Did you know that between 1979 and 1991, nearly 40,000 15 to 19-year-olds died from firearms in America? 40,000. That's bigger than the city that I lived in Oregon. 40,000. When we see 1.2 million juveniles taken into custody, our leaders wonder, they ask, what do we do? When the FBI declares that the homicide rate in the United States for males between the ages of 15 and 24 is 4 times higher than the next highest country, our leaders say, what do we do? When they see 360,000 teenagers giving birth, unmarried teenagers giving birth each year, and over 500,000 of them having abortions. When they see 3 million teenagers will contract a sexually transmitted disease each year, they scratch their heads and they wonder, what do we do? When they see that AIDS is the number two killer of teenagers in America, they scratch their heads in bewilderment and wonderment. What do we do? How do we deal with this? And our leaders dispute and they discuss and they debate, but they have no real answers. Why? Because they fail to look at the scriptures. They fail to look at the Word of God. They fail to look at passages like this one here where it tells us the reason for these problems, but not just the reason, but also the remedy. So what do we see in this passage? Let's look at this despairing father and his demon-possessed son. Because in these two, we see the reason for these problems, and we also see the remedy for many of the problems in our culture, especially the problems amongst teenagers today. We are told here in Luke's account that this was this man's only child, and he was demon-possessed. And this man was devastated by what was happening to his son. In Luke chapter 9, here in verse 39, Luke describes this man telling Jesus that this is what happens. The spirit seizes him and suddenly cries out, and it convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. Matthew tells us in his account that the demon would actually take this man and he would throw him, or take this boy, and he would throw him into the fire to be burned and in water to drown him. And in Mark's gospel, he tells us that the demon would cause him to foam at the mouth and gnash his teeth. Literally, this boy became animal-like. It had to be devastating to this father to watch this superhuman entity destroy his child. This father was in great turmoil, in great despair. Why? Because he was helpless. There was nothing that he could do. There was a power at work in his child's life that he couldn't deal with. It was a power that he knew nothing about. Imagine the desperation on his face and in his voice when he cried out to the Lord and said, "Look upon my son. Please look on my son." You see, to this father, this boy must have been obsessed with destroying himself. And once again, we see this parallel in our culture. Every single year, thousands upon thousands of teenagers die, not from illnesses, not from cancer, but by their own hands. Teen suicide is the third leading cause of death today amongst teenagers. Second behind drunken driving and AIDS. It's the sixth, listen closely to this, the sixth leading cause of death amongst 5 to 14-year-olds. 5-year-old kids taking their lives. It's estimated that 600,000 teenagers try to kill themselves every single year, and 6,000 succeed. That's a 300% increase since 1961. It's estimated that 300 to 400 teenagers commit suicide in Los Angeles County every year. Guys, that's almost one every day. One every day. I read a recent report that stated 53% of young women and 37% of young men say that their lives are stressful. And I read that report and I wondered, this is supposed to be the time of their life. What are they so stressed out about? What are they so depressed about? And then they see media figures like Chris Farley, the Saturday Night fame, and Michael Hutchinson's, the lead singer for the rock group NXS. They see these guys taking their lives, guys that they look at and say, man, he had everything going for him, but obviously didn't have anything to live for. In an interview in the Orange County Register with Farley before he died, he said, "I have a tendency toward the pleasures of the flesh. It's a battle for me, but I'm curbing them because I want to continue to do comedy, and the two don't mix, so I try to fight those demons." He also said in that interview that he didn't want to end up like his hero, John Belushi. But that's exactly what happened. And Michael Hutchinson, the lead singer for NXS, who was reportedly worth $30 million, he said this, "Sometimes you just get to a point where everything is so black and so dark. You're just looking for that thing that keeps you going, that keeps you believing." But obviously, he couldn't find what that thing was. It wasn't in rock and roll. It wasn't in drugs. It wasn't in sex. He had tried all of those things, and it didn't do the trick. And obviously, it wasn't in money worth $30 million. And kids look at these guys, and they say, man, if he doesn't have anything to live for, what do I have to live for? Why are kids today so obsessed with taking their own lives? Why do 600,000 of them try to commit suicide every single year? The same reason that this boy was obsessed with taking his life. There is a demonic presence in our youth culture today. Now, am I suggesting that all troubled kids are demon-possessed? No, not at all. But is there a demonic influence at work in the lives of many young people? The answer is yes. Now, it may not be possession, although it is in some cases where real heinous crimes have taken place. That's the only explanation for it. It may not be possession in most cases, but it's definitely oppression and definitely an influence, a very strong influence. You see, there's a spiritual battle going on, and the devil and his demons are real. They're powerful, and they're influential. Let's consider for a moment what the Bible says about Satan. The Bible declares that Satan is an angel of light, which means that he comes on the scene and he can appear to be really, really cool. He can appear to be really, really neat and inviting, and he comes on the scene like your best friend, and he appeals to your flesh, and he makes these promises, and he makes the world look so good and so inviting. Yesterday, it blew me away at the Purity Conference, where we had, you know, close to 3,000 kids gathered together in that amphitheater, and each one of the speakers who got up and spoke talked about how they had been to hell and back in their life. because they had been trying to live to please their flesh, that because they had been trying to live to do their own thing, that they had been desiring to satisfy the urges, the passions of their flesh. And every single one of them gave the statement, made the point that, look, the answer isn't found in those things. That pleasure is only pleasurable for a season. What you need to do is to pursue the Lord. Your passion needs to be for Jesus. And of that 3,000 kids, I would gather, or I would guess, that probably 3/4 of them were Christians. Kids from the churches. But what was amazing to me was seeing so many of them. The look on their face, the attitude, their body language as these speakers were speaking and saying, you know what? I don't believe what you're saying, and I want to experience the world. I want to see what it has to offer me. The Bible also says that Satan is a liar, and he's a thief and a robber, whose real desire is to kill and to rob and destroy. And we'd better realize that. We'd better believe that. That's the thing that our leaders fail to take into account. That's the thing that the psychologist doesn't understand, that they are dealing with a mindset that has its origin in hell. A mindset that wants to rip off. A mindset that wants to bring pain. Now, much of the church today has gone overboard in this area. They want to blame, you know, the devil and demons for everything. You know, somebody has an eating problem and it's like, man, the demon of chocolate cake and, you know, this thing and that. That's not what I'm saying. Sometimes because some of the church goes overboard, we have a tendency, I think, sometimes to go the opposite direction. What I'm saying, and I think the thing that we need to realize, is we need to wake up to the battle and realize that the devil is a big influence in our culture. Both indirectly, in areas like entertainment, in music, in our school system, but also directly in the way that he seeks to influence people's lives. Now, because of that very influence, because the devil is working hard to destroy people's lives, there are parents, even Christian parents, at this very time, maybe even here today, who are miserable and devastated about their children. As miserable and as devastated as this man, because their son, who was maybe their life was bound up in, turns away from God to pursue a life after the flesh. Or their daughter, who was just the joy of the family, becomes self-willed and worldly-minded and a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. And their hearts are broken. Their hearts are despairing because the devil has robbed them of their most precious treasures. What do we do? What do we do? How do we deal with this situation? Well, this part of Luke's gospel tells us what a father, what a mother should do in this type of situation. It tells us the remedy for the problems with youth and the problems in general in our culture today. We need to do what this father did and bring our kids to Jesus. The young people who are here this morning, if you have a friend who's wasting his life and pursuing after the flesh, what do? You do what this guy did. You bring him to Jesus. You bring them to our dynamic Lord. Now again, picking up this story in Mark's account there in your bulletin, we see in verse 21, about the middle of your page there, that Jesus asked the Father, how long has this been happening to him? Now, why did he ask that question? What did it matter how long that this was going on? It was evident, man, the kid was in trouble. I think the reason Jesus asked this question was to magnify the need. In asking this question, it made this man think back, how long has this been going on? How long have you been struggling? How long has your son been dealing with this? And the man answered and said, from his childhood. How long have you been dealing with your situation? Whatever that situation might be. Maybe your answer would be, I've been dealing with it too long. Man, I've been struggling with this for too long. Maybe you find yourself saying, my patience is wearing thin. I ask you this morning, have you given up? Have you given up? Notice, this father didn't give up. Even though the disciples couldn't help him, he didn't go away. He waited for the Lord. And when Jesus came, he went to him. I often meet parents who say, well, we went to this counselor, or we talked with that pastor, or we did this, we did that. But nothing worked, nothing helped, and they've given up because of the great pain that they're experiencing. This Father, our Lord too, would say to you, don't give up, keep trusting. This man's patience was about to pay off. He comes to Jesus, and again it tells us in Mark's Gospel in verse 22, that he says, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. In other words, if it's possible, if it's at all possible, could you please have compassion on us? Could you show us some compassion? Now, Jesus heard that cry, did he? Did he show him compassion? You bet he did. He showed him compassion. Are you the parent of a prodigal? Are you suffering because a son, a daughter, a friend, a brother, a sister has walked away from the Lord and isn't living for Jesus? Know this, he has great compassion for you. His heart goes out to you. The word compassion means to get into someone else's skin and to feel what they're feeling. You know what? That's what Jesus did. He left the glory of heaven and he came and he took on flesh and blood so that he could experience the things that we go through. But you know what? He felt that pain long before he became flesh.